Good morning. The topic of my sermon today is how to pray effectively. The Bible tells us that one of our biggest weaknesses is that we don't know how to pray. In Romans 8:26, it says, "In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." Yes, the Holy Spirit will intercede for us if we do not know what to pray for. But would it be nice if we know exactly what to pray for? Our prayer will be much, much more effective if we know how to pray. First, let me give you the definition of praying. To pray is to access into the presence of God. It is to align our heart with His sovereign plan. It is also to allow Him to transform us into His image and ask Him for His provisions. You may ask, how did you ever come up with that definition? Let's take a look at the Lord's Prayer, or should I say the disciples' prayer. For the prayer is actually a model for disciples to pray, and it's not for the Lord. The disciples' prayer, if we notice, if we study it carefully, we see that there is an interesting chiastic structure. And I did mention before, the Bible, there are a lot of chiastic structures or parallel structures. The chiastic structure, the first verse and the last verse, they are related. The second last and the second verse are related. So on and so forth. And the middle verses, they are the most important. And in this chiastic structure, we notice there are three important things. First of all, we see that praying is to come into the presence of God. The great preacher, R.A. Torrey, as a child, he did not know that praying is coming into the presence of the Lord. Not until when he was in his ministry, and then, by then, he said, praying is one of the highest esteemed privileges in life. God is the one who art in heaven, in verse 9, hallowed be thy name. And he is holy, and he is the one who is set apart as sacred. Verse 13 says, all power and glory belong to him, as he is powerful and omnipotent. Verse 13 goes on to say that the power and glory are everlasting to him, for he is the everlasting God, and he is omnipresent. In praying, we are actually encountering with this magnificent God who is holy, almighty, full of glory, and everlasting. So the first point in praying is to realize that we are accessing into the presence of this marvelous God. It sets the tone for our prayer. That's why most of the prayers begin with praising God and thanking Him for who He is and what He has done. Another point to consider is that God is infinitely holy and pure. We are sinful. Jeremiah 17:9 says, men are desperately wicked and deceitful. Thus, in order for sinners to communicate with such a holy God through human prayers, we need to change from our sinfulness, and we also need to change from our human nature. Psalm 66:18 says, if we have iniquity in our hearts, that God will not hear our prayers. In the old days, people used to confess their sins in their prayers. This has become more rare in present age. It is not that we are less sinful, quite the opposite, but somehow we just stop confessing our sins. Confessing of sin is a form of transformation as a person becomes more sanctified and Christ-like. We will come back to this point when we talk about praying for our spiritual needs. The second point in a disciple's prayer is that God has a sovereign plan. His kingdom will come one day, and He has a will. that all be saved and none be perished. This salvation plan was established before the foundation of the universe. A lot of times, instead of praying, "Thy will be done," in verse 11, we tend to pray, "My will be done." Similarly, instead of carrying out God's will, the evil one, Satan, would try to lead us into temptation. And that's why we need to pray for God to deliver us from the evil one, in verse 13. Clearly, praying for God's will be done is one area that is missing in most prayers. We have to align our heart with the will of God, and that's the emphasis of today's sermon. The last part of the prayer is on us, and I will discuss this next week. After all, the disciples' prayer is for us to pray. Thus, the focus is on our needs. That's why it is the center of the chiastic structure, which is the most important part of our prayer. However, one needs to know that we should not only pray for our need, but we also need to know that praying is accessing God's presence and to align our heart with God's will. There are actually two parts in our needs. The first part is our physical need, our daily bread, God's provision in verse 11. The second part is our spiritual needs, praying that God will help transform us in verse 12. Our relationship with God is reflected by our relationship with the people around us. Remember, the disciples' prayer is a model prayer. Bread is not the only thing that we eat or we need, but it is the most important source of food during Jesus' time. Similarly, forgiving others is not the only thing that reflects our spiritual well-being, but it is the most important part, for God first forgave us for our trespasses. And that's the key point in salvation. Therefore, we don't only pray for God giving us our provisions, that are physical stuffs, but we also pray for God to transform us, which is the spiritual stuff. Petition and intercessions are two areas that we are not lacking in our prayers. We're very good in telling God our situations and what we need. What's lacking is the part that we should allow God to transform us. We will look into a number of passages throughout these 2 weeks that will help us to understand the true meaning of praying, which is to access into God's presence, to align our heart with His sovereign plan, and to allow God to transform us into His image, and last but not least, ask Him for provisions. Today I will emphasize on the topic of aligning our heart with God's sovereign plan. Next week I will talk about asking God's provisions and allowing God to transform us. God's sovereign plan is that His kingdom will come and His will be done on earth. One may ask, if indeed God's sovereign plan, it is God's sovereign plan, then it will happen no matter what. So why should we even pray for it? We should pray for it because the Bible teaches us to do so. The Bible repeatedly asks us to pray according to God's will. Let's look at a few passages. The first passage is 1 John 5, 14 and 15 that say, This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. Basically, 1 John 5, 14 and 15 is telling us that if we pray according to God's will, He will hear our prayer. John 15, 7 says, if you abide in my words, in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. King David's prayer is are good examples of that of a man who abided in God. The Bible says that King David was a man who went after God's own heart. To go after God's heart is to go after His will, and that means to abide in Him. If we abide in God and go after His heart and His will, then His will become our will, and His desire becomes our desire, and whatever we ask, it shall be done for us. The third passage that we're going to look at is John 14, 13 and 14, which say, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." John 14, 13 and 14 say we should pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Most of us end our prayers with "in Jesus' name we pray," but we don't really mean it. To pray in Jesus' name means to pray for the purpose of Christ and His kingdom, instead of our selfish reasons. And our prayer should be in pursuit of Christ's glory alone. Unfortunately, we often pray for ourselves, our loved ones, and tack on the phrase, "in Jesus' name we pray," at the very end. John 14, 13 and 14 say, if we pray for the purpose of Christ and pursue His glory alone, then God will grant our wishes. So in all the above passages, God is telling us that if we pray according to His will, our prayer will be answered. But isn't it true that God's sovereign plan will be answered no matter what? That He is going to accomplish His sovereign plan no matter what? So why should we human pray for the sovereign plan? God's sovereign plan and our human responsibility appear to be a tension. This reminds me of the story between George Whitefield and John Wesley. We know that George Whitefield is a Calvinist and John Wesley an Arminian. At one point in their very influential ministries, George Whitefield and John Wesley, they were preaching together in the daytime and they were rooming together at night. One evening after a particular tiring day, the two of them returned to their room exhausted and got ready to sleep. And each one of them knelt down beside their bed to pray. Whitefield prayed something like this: "Lord, we thank you for all of those with whom we spoke today, and we rejoice that their lives and their destinies are entirely in your hand. Honor our efforts and according to your perfect will. Amen." And after that, he went to sleep. Wesley had barely started his prayer, looked up from his side of the bed and said, "Mr. Whitefield, is this where your Calvinism leads you?" Then he bowed down and continued to pray. Whitefield went to sleep after 2 hours and he woke up and he found that Wesley was still praying on his knees. And so he got closer to Wesley and found out that actually Wesley was sound asleep. So he shook Wesley by his shoulders and asked, Mr. Wesley, is this where your Arminianism leads you?" And I think both of them did the right thing. George Whitefield, being the Calvinist, he uplifted everything to the sovereign God and he went to sleep. Wesley, being the Arminian, relied on human effort and he tried to pray all night. Both of them did the right thing. On one hand, we should always have confidence in God's carrying out His sovereign plan, just like George Whitefield. On the other hand, we should pray fervently as if God's plan is solely relied on our human effort, just like John Wesley. The Bible does teach God's sovereign plan and human effort in praying side by side throughout the scripture. It also reminds me of the father and the son that I saw in front of Costco. The father was trying to move a flat screen TV to his truck, and the 3-year-old son wanted to help his daddy. So the boy was holding on to the box tightly, but it was the father who was doing the heavy lifting and trying to avoid tripping over his son. And when the father lifted the box onto his truck, he actually lifted his son too, who was holding tightly onto that box. This experience was very good for the little boy, for he showed his love towards his father in helping him. And he builds his confidence knowing that he actually helped his father. In the same way, God allowed us to participate in his sovereign plan by praying for his sovereign plan. If we pray for God's plan, he will lift us up also. By the way, there are a lot of interesting stories about the two spiritual giants, George Whitefield and John Wesley. One time, George Whitefield's disciples, they were debating who will be closest to the eternal throne of God. And they were discussing that, and eventually they said, well, would we even see John Wesley there? So they asked their master, George Whitefield, and George Whitefield said, I fear not. And the disciples were very happy to hear that, and they were mocking John Wesley and laughing before George Whitefield continued and said, John Wesley will be so close to the eternal throne, and you and I so far away, indeed it will be hardly be for us to be able to see them. Let's look at a few examples of God's sovereign plan and human efforts side by side in the Bible. The first example we will look at is 1 Samuel 12, 19 to 23. The people of Israel, they were envious of their neighbors, and they wanted a king for themselves. So they asked Samuel and asked God to give them a king. By asking for a king, they actually sinned, and God was not happy and sent thunder and rains to the Israelites. The Israelites were afraid, and they asked Samuel to intercede for them. In verse 20, Samuel told the Israelites not to be afraid, that they should turn away from idols and serve the Lord with all their heart. And in verse 22, Samuel said, for the sake of God's name, he will not reject his people, because God is pleased to make Israel his own. Samuel clearly knew it's God's plan that he will not destroy the Israelites, and that they should continue to serve him and turn away from idols. The next verse in 23 is extremely interesting. Samuel then said, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. So why did Samuel pray for the Israelites knowing that God will not destroy them? He did so because he lined up his heart with the will of God. His prayer became part of the instrument that God effects his sovereign plan. One very interesting point is that Samuel said in verse 23, knowing God's sovereign plan but failing to pray for it is actually a sin. Another example, it is in Romans chapter 9. Paul talks about the sovereignty of God, that not all the Israelites will be saved, and God will have mercy on whomever he will have mercy, that God will have compassion on whomever he will have compassion. Paul quoted Malachi 1:3 in saying, Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated. He then said, should the clay ask the potter, why have you made me like this? Or does the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? Paul said that God will call the Gentiles his people who are not his people, and his loved ones who are not his loved ones. And the Gentiles will attain righteousness, but the Israelites won't. Paul then says, only the remnants in Israel will be saved in verse 27. And in 29, he says, God will have descendants for Israel, which means that some of the Israelites or the remnants will be saved in the last days. But after all that, in the beginning of Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul prayed for the Israelites that they will be saved. Knowing God's sovereign plan on the remnants of Israel, Paul still prayed for them, He cried out to align his heart with the will of God. The third example is the second last verse in the last chapter of the book of Revelation. John prayed in Revelation 22:20, "Amen, even so, come Lord Jesus." This was the prayer of a man who got the revelation from God and wrote 22 chapters in the book of Revelation about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Actually, in the same verse, Jesus also said himself, "Yes, I am coming soon." Thus, the second coming of Christ is imminent, and it is God's sovereign plan. So why did John pray about it, knowing that it is God's sovereign plan? He did so because he aligned his heart with God's plan, and he cried out for Jesus to come. The fourth example of aligning our heart to God's sovereign plan is from the prayer of Jesus himself. In Hebrews 5:7, the author tells us that during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to his Father who heard his prayers and saved him from death. Saved him from death does not mean that God allowed Jesus not to die, but rather to resurrect him so that he will not stay dead. I found this extremely interesting. The plan that Jesus would die for our sin on the cross and be resurrected on the third day was God's sovereign plan, and Jesus knew it. As a matter of fact, Jesus told the Israelites himself, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days." He also said Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a big fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the earth. Both of these pointed to his resurrection in 3 days. Thus, Jesus knew very well the sovereign plan of God regarding his resurrection, and he still prayed for it. If knowing the sovereign plan of God, Jesus still prayed with fervent cries and tears, how much more should we pray according to God's will? We just saw a parade of examples in the Bible with people aligning their hearts with the sovereign plan of God in their prayers. These people include Samuel in the Old Testament, the apostles Paul and John, and Jesus himself. William Barclay said, "Prayer is not a device for employing the resources of omnipotence to fulfill our own desire, but a means by which our desires may be redirected according to the mind of God. A lot of times Christians pray that God would bless our plan, instead of Christian praying that Christians should plan according to God's will. Let's look at the last example of prayer in this category to see how our prayer can transform us. This is the prayer of Abraham for the sinful city of Sodom in Genesis 18:16-33. As we know, Sodom is a very sinful city. The sinfulness of Sodom was not much different than our society today. Actually, the word sodomized came from the word Sodom, the name of the sinful city. God said, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah was so great that their sin so grievous that God has decided to destroy them." Abraham asked God, "If killing the righteous with the wicked and treating the righteous and the wicked alike is something that a just God would do." Genesis 18:25 is actually a very famous saying, and it has been used in theology courses as a definition for the justness of Christ, for the justness of God. God will not treat the righteous and the wicked the same, and he will not kill the righteous with the wicked. Thus Abraham asked God, if there were 50 righteous people in Sodom, would he still destroy the city? And God said he would not. So Abraham then decreased the number by 5 and asked, if God would spare the city if there were only 45 righteous people? And once again, God replied yes. Likewise, Abraham decreased the number from 45 to 40 to 30 to 20, and finally he settled at 10. It looked as if God was changing, yielding to Abraham's wishes. But God knew the outcome before Abraham even opened his mouth. It was Abraham who changed, becoming more compassionate, conforming to the will of God that none be perished. Although Sodom was eventually destroyed, the biggest beneficiary in this prayer was Abraham himself, who was transformed through his prayer, conforming to the will of God, building a closer relationship with God, and becoming a man whom God blessed exceedingly. Thus, to pray is to conform to the will of God and to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Why is the prayer of a righteous man more effective and powerful, one may ask? The answer is quite simple. Looking at the definition of prayer today, we see that a righteous man knows how to align his heart with the will of God. One may ask, you talked about the will of God so many times, so what is the will of God? We definitely won't have time to go over the will of God in details, but I can touch on it to give you a flavor of what the will of God is. There are five places in the Bible where the Holy Spirit explicitly mentions the will of God. This is only the beginning. If we really want to know the will of God, we need to familiarize ourselves with the Word of God. The first will of God is to recognize in Ephesians 5:17-18 that it is the will of God for us to be filled with the Spirit of God. There is a play of word here. The Greek word for spirit can also mean wine. Thus, instead of filling ourselves with wine, the Spirit, we should fill ourselves with Holy Spirit of God. All Christians should have the Spirit of God in us. Unfortunately, Christians are often ineffective in our spiritual lives, for we fail to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, and instead, we tend to grieve the Spirit and quench the Spirit. The second will of God, recorded in the Bible, can be found in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, where Paul reminds us that it is God's will that will be sanctified. The Nazarene Church emphasizes quite a bit on the sanctification of the believers. To be sanctified is to yield to the Holy Spirit, so that we are transformed into the image of Christ through our obedience. And our obedience to God is also reflected in our obedience to authority that God has put above us. 1 Peter 2:13-15 say, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the sake of the Lord. Thus, this is the third will of God. Through our submission to authority, we also shut the mouth of those who are trying to find fault in believers to be an excuse not to believe themselves. The fourth will of God is recorded in 1 Peter 4:1-2. That it is God's will for us to have the same attitude as Christ, who suffered for our sake. Likewise, those who truly have the attitude to suffer as Christ did have demonstrated that they have broken from the bondage of sin. Last but not least, it is the will of God for all to be saved and none perished. As Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:9, this is also mentioned today in Abraham's prayer, that he conformed to God's will that none be perished. And it is a typical example of transforming ourselves and conforming to the will of God. To summarize, to pray according to God's will is to pray that we'll be filled by the Holy Spirit, to be sanctified, that our obedience is reflected by our obedience to authority, that we have the attitude to suffer as Christ did, and we have the compassion that all to be saved and none perished. Today we talked about praying according to God's will. Next week we're going to talk about praying for our needs, our physical needs and spiritual needs. Let's look at the conclusions of today's sermon. The main points that we learn, other than the definition of praying, is to align our heart with that of with the will of God. We mentioned that there are three reasons for praying according to God's will. The first reason is, as Samuel told us, reminding us that if we know the sovereign plan of God and failing to pray for it is actually a sin. Before I go into the second reason, I'd like to return to the story about the father and the son in front of Costco. The experience of moving the TV was beneficial to the son. The son was happy that the father would allow him to take part in this job. Likewise, we should be happy and be honored that God graciously allow us to effect his sovereign plan through our prayers. And that is the second reason for praying according to God's will. In moving the TV, the son also gained confidence in helping the father. Likewise, if we pray according to God's will, and we see that God's will is actually being accomplished, it will build our confidence and our relationship with God. Moreover, praying according to God's plan will help transform us, as we saw in the example of Abraham, becoming more compassionate, praying for the sinful city of Sodom, and that's the third reason. May we all be lifted up through our prayers according to God's will. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this privilege that we can pray according to your will, and that we can have access into your presence. May we pray like King David, with a heart that is searching for your heart and searching for your will. May we pray like Jesus, with fervent cries and tears, even knowing your sovereign plan. May we be transformed into the person that you saved us for, worthy of your calling. May we go after what you consider to be good, and may we have the spirit. May we have the fruit of the Spirit as displayed in our walk, and bringing all glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.